Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. Good morning. My name is Josh, and I am excited to bring you God's word today. And so welcome. Welcome, everybody. Welcome if you're joining us online. It's great to have you. Today, we are in week five of a seven-week series that we are calling Follow. And we get this idea, Follow, from this one passage. You're going to hear it every week. All right, so here it is again. And this is the passage. It is Matthew 4, 19. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, you've kind of heard this a little bit before, right? So you know that this is the we're breaking this into a statement about what it means to be a disciple. And so that statement is very simple. We are following Jesus. That's real clear. Okay? I'm going to suggest on mission, real clear, fishers of men. But you might ask to say to yourself, how in the world do you get community out of the word you? How do you get community out of the word you? Because Jesus is saying, I will make you fishers of men. Well, this is, of course, as you remember, this is part of the problem with the English language. We need to learn some from our friends in the South, don't we? Because this is a plural you, okay, in the original language. And so when Jesus says this, he's not just talking about you individually. You know this, because this is the community sermon. This is what we're talking about today. So you could say that this is the y'all sermon, okay? Or even better, as you know, this is the all y'all sermon, okay? That's what we're talking about today. And that's because this is a crucial word. Now, I was thinking as I was preparing for this, wouldn't it be nice if someone made a Bible where they, you know, translated that for us, okay? Because we know, the word you is ambiguous at times, and wouldn't it be nice if there was a Bible that they translated y'all? Well, guess what? Let me introduce you to the y'all Bible. I kid you not. I showed this in the last service, and they thought I was joking that I just, like, put a cover on another Bible. No, this is the y'all Bible. I read somewhere that it's, like, 5,000 times that the word y'all should be put in here because it's a plural you. And so this is a helpful resource. And so today, we're going to use the y'all translation of this passage, okay? I want to introduce you to the y'all translation, and it says this. He said to them, y'all, come follow me, and I'll make y'all fishers for humans. Now, you might ask, okay, now that's cute. You're like, yeah, that's great, Josh. Is that just an interesting tidbit? Do we pastors just like throwing out Greek to you? Yes, we do. But it's more than that. This actually has a real purpose. This actually changes. It maybe ought to change the way that we think about discipleship. And especially the way that we take on the pressure, the burden, as it will, of discipleship. Because if you think about it, this could be an intimidating statement. If we don't have the y'all there, if we read it as it's directed at me individually, Jesus is saying, follow me. Okay, that part, we're all for that. You're here. You're following him, or at least we're trying to, right? But this part, if it's I'm going to make you fishers of men, that gets a little weighty. That's the one that we're not terribly excited about. Let's just be honest about it. But the truth that I want you to hear today is that he's calling a people, he's forming a community, he's building a team. That's good news, because the pressure of saying that I have to be a fisher of men, of women, I have to go out there and talk to people. I have to put myself out there. We might say to ourselves, Jesus, you really want me to do that? We might say, Jesus, I'm just not good at it. I'm not extroverted enough. I'm a little terrified of that, right? Or we sometimes get spiritual and we say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Because let's face it, the gift of evangelism is almost as scary as the gift of celibacy, right? So we're like nervous about this. We don't want to be fishers of men. It's a scary thing. Now, for those of you who are like all about it, man, I say praise the Lord. We need more of you. May your tribe increase. But for a lot of people, this is a challenge. And the challenge comes because we read so much of the Bible as individualistic. Like it's all about me. And this is a problem that we are going to work on today. Because if someone else's eternal destiny is basically riding on your individual performance and your ability to convince them about Jesus, that can be crippling. In fact, it may make us think that we should never talk about it because we don't want to mess up. But I want to change your perspective a little bit today. The you is y'all, and this is theologically important because it suggests that we do this together. That the call of evangelism, the call of making disciples, is one that we partake of in a community. And you guys, we can do this better together than we ever could alone. And I want to suggest that we're doing a lot better together than any of us. If we're ever feeling guilty about like not doing enough on our own, we start asking the questions like, have I talked to enough people? Am I doing enough? Am I failing this whole thing? Let's stop and take it off of me. And let's start thinking about the community. Because that's what we're going to talk about today. And what we're going to see is that the invitation, it is not one of guilt. It is not one of shame. It's one to partner with some other people and come try to figure out how to answer this call. You see, Jesus never intended you to carry the weight alone because the you is plural. He's putting the weight on all y'all. It's on us. And together, the church becomes exactly the kind of community through which Jesus loves to draw people to himself. And this is that kind of community. Every week it feels like I meet somebody brand new who was not invited by me because it's not all on me. But one of you reached out and said something. Every week it seems like somebody is coming to the Lord and it's not because of me. It's not because of Pastor Ryan. It's not maybe not even because of a pastor. It's because of all y'all. There's something more beautiful when they walk in. So many times people come in and they'll say like, there's just something about the place. No, there's not. There's something about the people. There's something about all y'all. That's what's beautiful here. And that's why this matters so much. The discipleship is not a solo project. It is a community calling. Discipleship is not a solo project. It is a community problem. Now, before you write community calling, I thought of this too late. I should have said it is a calling for all y'all. Or even better yet, it is an all y'all call, okay? This is an all y'all call. So you can put that if you want. I might like that better. It's the call on all y'all. That's what discipleship is. You know, in family ministries, we're almost halfway through our winter camp season. Okay, so our kids camp and our high school camp has already happened. We have middle school camp, young adult retreat, and then we have a Hume Work Week coming. And so these are all ways that we kind of take students and adults and people out of their comfort zone, and we get to help like introduce the gospel in new and powerful ways. It's beautiful. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy Johnson, he got to teach the kids at kids camp. Oh my goodness, it was so sweet. And as they're listening and as they're hearing the message for a new time, there was 20 kids who raised their hands saying that they want to follow Jesus in a new way because of what they heard on that weekend. A couple weeks before, Alex Betancourt, she's our high school lead, she preached the gospel there at winter camp in Idlewild. And there was 110 high school students. And get this, you guys. They said it would have been easier to count the people who didn't respond to the gospel than the people who did. Isn't that awesome? That's so rad. Okay, let me ask you a question. They got to be the ones who stood up and shared. Do they get all the credit for what was done there? Of course not, right? Of course not. You know why I know that? Because I know someone had to be the counselor for those fifth grade girls who just wouldn't go to sleep. Someone had to be the counselor of the sophomore guys who never said a word in small group time, right? Someone planned the games that helped them connect together. And a group of people led the worship that softened their hearts. Someone cooked the food. Someone cleaned the cabins. Someone drove the buses. That was me. That's the real ministry right there. No. Someone entered the data into a spreadsheet so that we knew who was coming. Each of those sometimes seemingly smaller tasks led to the outcome. But that's not even it. Each of those students had been prepared for years and years and years. And you know how they'd be prepared? They've been prepared by people who got to know their names, okay? Who faithfully came in week after week and loved them and cared for them, who taught Bible lessons to them, okay? Who sat in a small group with kids and tried to get them to talk about Jesus. There's been for years, they may have even changed diapers in the nursery for these kids. In fact, even before that, before they were born, there were people who were giving so that there would be a children's building, so that those kids could be discipled, could be loved, could be ready for a moment when they respond to the gospel. You guys, you know who shares in the credit? All y'all. Oh, y'all. Now, we love that, right? Kind of makes us feel good. We get to, like, participate in the blessings of what God is doing through our church. However, we don't always get so quite as excited about the burden of participating in a community where God is blessing, right? We tend to the burden of the weekly challenge, of even showing up. We sometimes are like, oh, I got to get up on a Sunday, even being here. But what about the burden of leaving your family or a job to go on a weekend with students? What about the burden of joining and leading a small group, even getting together with your small group in the middle of the week? When you're tired, there's that show that you want to watch, right? Or the Olympics are on, and you're like, man, I could really watch. But no, the burden is there. The burden of showing up week after week and holding those babies in the nurseries, the babies who never say thank you. What about the burden of giving? The burden of contributing financially. You ever stop and look and think, man, I could do a lot with that. You know what you're doing? What we're doing? I do. Is we're turning it back on ourselves, and we're not enjoying the blessing, because you guys, here's the truth of it, that the blessings of community are amazing to experience. That the blessing of community, though, is precisely where the burden lies. That it's actually in the burdens of community that we share is actually where the blessings are as well. And the truth is that you really don't get to fully enjoy the blessings of community without participating in its burdens. not showing up. And the way that we participate in the burdens of the community, the way that we go about it is everything, you guys. So in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, if you want to open your Bibles there, we're gonna dive into the last little passage in chapter 4. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene that illustrates both the blessings and the burdens of a community. And it's one that is awe-inspiring. It's amazing. Okay, here we are about 3 years, right, after Jesus had actually started his ministry, 3 years and some change. And Jesus started the ministry, and even though it was Jesus, it didn't grow real fast. He got 12. And for a while, it seemed like it was just 12. Okay, towards the end, there was about 120. That was looking good, but that's like this section. Okay, so, you know, like, it's good. It's great. We love it. But there, it wasn't huge yet. But then Jesus leaves. He told us this crazy thing that it's going to be better for you if I go, which makes no sense to me. But of course, it made sense because the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. That the Spirit comes and all of a sudden, thousands start coming to Jesus. And there's this community and this movement. And this is what the Bible says about that movement in Acts chapter 4. In verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Think about that unity. "And no one said any of the things that belonged to them was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Guys, think about the blessing of this. The blessing of a community like this. How incredible. They're hearing the apostles teach and this great grace. That there's this commonality of mind and of mission. They're all going the same direction. So much so that people were literally laying down their burdens, the things that they had worked for, the property that they had owned, that they'd built up, whatever it was, and saying, "I am going to give this so that there will be no need in this community." Wow. Who wants to be a part of that community? We all want to be a part of that community? It's beautiful. It's like inspiring, right? But here's one of the problems. I even asked the question, who wants to be a part of that community? And what was the assumption there that we are not a part of that community? See, here's the problem. There's a kind of a subtle and almost dangerous temptation whenever we see a community like this that is like beautiful and amazing. Sometimes we see those communities on Instagram, right, or Facebook, right? Because that's like the ideal life on there, right? You know, it's like everyone makes themselves look good. And so, you know, the church on Instagram, you've got to have like the joyful people and you've got to have all the like, woohoo, that is what it's all about. And so sometimes the temptation for us is to say, I want a community like that. Why isn't my community like that? And why isn't Emmanuel Faith like that? Oh, it could be so much better. And then it starts getting worse. Why doesn't my community do this for me? I'm in need. I could use help, and I see so many others. Maybe I should try to find a church that meets my needs better. And at that moment, we've quietly shifted from being a contributor in community to becoming a consumer of community. And this is a dangerous step. We don't want to just be consumers who are here for me. And I tell you that, not because I'm trying to tell you to work harder, try more. I'm telling you that because I want you to enjoy the blessings of community. And you guys write exactly where the burden is where the blessing is, and where the blessing is, that's where the burden is. It's one and the same. And this is huge. It's huge for us. The problem and the temptation is that we start focusing on the one part of the community that is completely outside of our control, and that is everyone else. I cannot control everyone else. I've tried. Can't even control my own kids. I've tried, amen. You see, I can't control what everyone else does, but I can control how I show up. And I can control that I keep showing up. This was helpful. Joseph Hellerman, in this great book, it's called When the Church Was a Family. He says this: people who stay also grow. People who leave and think that the grass is greener on the other side and think, I need something better for me, guess what happens? They just don't grow. He goes on to say that the long-term relationships in a community, in a church, of being there on and on, that's actually, he calls it the crucible of spiritual growth. That's the forge in which we become more like Jesus. That's how we become disciples. It's in community. It's being together. I'd go so far as to say that I don't know that you can really be a disciple without community. That's where we grow. But that kind of growth only happens when we stop chasing the ideal community and start investing in the actual community that God has placed us in. Truth is that we can't fully enjoy the blessings of community without participating in the burdens of community. You're not going to fully participate. You're not going to fully enjoy it. So I want to invite you to jump in. Join in the community as a contributor, not just a consumer. Is it a burden to sacrifice another week to meet with other people in a connect group? Yeah, it can be. Is it a burden to come and help at projects here at the church when you've got projects at home? Yeah. Every week there's people who come and vacuum this place. My guess is in their house, there's rooms that need to be vacuumed also. Is it a burden? Yeah. Is it a burden to miss the service that you really like so that you can go and teach kids about Jesus? Yeah, it's a burden. People are doing it right now. Is it a burden to rehearse week after week, Wednesday after Wednesday, Thursdays they rehearse so that they could lead us well in worship? Yes, it's a burden. Is it a burden to keep teaching those first graders who don't seem like they're ever going to listen? Or there's juniors in high school that think they're just too cool? Yes, it's a burden. But is it worth it? Oh my goodness. I see faces out here, so many of you, who just know the reality of the blessing that comes as we give. You guys see, here's the thing. I'm not saying this to guilt anybody. I'm saying this because I really, truly believe the words of Jesus when he says that it is better to give than to receive. I actually believe that he is calling us to a different kind of life. And it's not a consumeristic life, but it's a life of contribution. That's where the joy is. That's where the blessing is. They're in the same place as where the burden is. And in case you're worried that you're thinking to yourself, there's not a place for me. I don't know what I could give. I'm not good enough or whatever that is. I was talking to someone earlier this morning who said that she's a former, alcoholic. She says she broke all the rules before. And she is so grateful to be caring for teaching the littlest of kids every single week. I can't tell you exactly what each of you should do in this community, how you can participate in this community, okay? Because I just don't know. All I do know is that I have a strong belief that there is a place for everybody, that God has designed each and every one of you. He has gifted you, and he has given you the ability to lead in some way and somehow in that area of giftedness. That he has a purpose for you and a way to contribute. I don't know exactly what that is. Maybe that's a great discussion for your Connect group, your life group, or Bible study, or whatever it is to talk about. With the people that know you, to gather around and say, what is it that I could do? But as the family pastor here that I get to oversee nursery through young adults, and I got to tell you, every week here, there's about 600 potential disciples waiting for somebody to be activated on mission and to come and say, I want to disciple you. If we're out there talking, we're talking about discipleship, and you're sitting and thinking, like, I want to be a part of that, I just don't know where to start. Well, please, let's talk. There are all sorts of opportunities here and now. And it doesn't even limit it to the kids, to the youth. There is all sorts of opportunities. I can't tell you from here exactly how you can get involved. However, I do know the way that you can go about it in whatever community you're in. Okay, whether this is in your life group, in your family, here at church, the way that we do it, the way that Paul invites us to do this is huge. And so in Philippians chapter 2, he's going to open. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a few passages from that. In Philippians chapter 2, I say this way too much, but maybe my favorite. I don't know. If I could have a favorite of the Bible, am I allowed to? I think this might be it. He says this. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Basically, what he's getting at, guys, is that, like, if there's just one thing you can do, I'm asking you one thing, as in your relationships, as your community, just do this. And what he's going to do here is highlight, I believe, the single most important virtue that I think it's the most important virtue in life, but it's definitely the most important virtue in community. Some have called this the queen mother of all virtues. Here's what he says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit or vain conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He's inviting us to live in humility. What I think he's suggesting, because he's going to go right next and say, in your relationships with others, what he's suggesting is that the prerequisite for community is humility. Humility is the prerequisite for community. Now, let's just face it. We love humble people. We love other people to be humble. In fact, we love groups that are humble. We love leaders that are humble. We love that. We don't always want to be that person that's humble. And humility is a tricky one. It is a tricky virtue. It is. It's a difficult one. And part of it is because theologically, have you heard about who God says that I am? I mean, come on. God, the Bible. Do you know what God says about me? He says that I am worthy. I am gifted. I am secure in him. I'm blessed. Okay, I am favored by God himself. I'm honored. I'm forgiven. I am made in God's image. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is in me. I am a new creation. In the book of Colossians, it says that I am chosen, holy and dearly loved by God. Psalm 139 says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Ephesians says that I am God's handiwork. Deuteronomy says that I am God's treasured possession. This is who I am, and you want me to be humble? God's saying, I am awesome. And God is saying, you are awesome. And he really is saying that. Here's the thing. I believe that you can hold both of these in your head. You are created awesome. He created the way that you are because that's what God wanted. And you can also be humble. Because there's this misunderstanding in the world about humility, that humility is somehow thinking less of yourself. Oh, it wasn't me. Oh, I'm just nothing. It's the way C.S. Lewis puts it, he says that the humility is often assumed to be pretty women thinking that they're ugly. Or intelligent men thinking that they're dumb. That's not what humility is. He goes on to say, and in such a helpful way, he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. We don't have to think that we are no good, worthless. It's not self-hatred. It's self-forgetfulness. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Put others in front of yourself. What he's saying is don't let it get to your head how great you are, because you are great. But start putting others' needs in front of your own. The truth is that I need to take the focus off of me. How can I be humble? How can I allow this prerequisite of community to kind of be the thing that I can control? Right? I can't control everyone else. But this is the one thing I can control, is the way I enter into it. And so I need to take the focus off of me. And when I can, when I can take it off myself, what happens is I start making room for more. In the book of Psalms, it says, in Psalm 10, it says this, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, does not seek God. Prideful people think about themselves. They don't seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So I was teaching this to some kids, which I do a lot. And so, thanks, Gene. I with kids, I have to bring props quite a bit. And let's just face it, we're still kids. So, right, so we need this too sometimes. There is no room for God. And so here's what I'd say. Our mind is kind of like this backpack. This is actually my backpack. And it's nice and empty. But the problem is that I tend to think about me quite a lot. And if we are people who fill our minds with me, right? So, definitely my computer, my food, my books that I eat. I love sriracha. So I got to have my sriracha and my coffee, And then, of course, I care about my cars. So I need to care about that. Oh, the best seasoning in the world is Slap Your Mama. I have my house projects that I do. I have like all sorts of, I care about like the awards in my life and like meaning and things. And then, vacation time is coming. Ho-ho, can't wait for that. I have lots of other toys that I need to care about and the music that I listen to. Yes, that's a tape player. Here's the issue. What happens if I'm all focused on me? Mind is full of me, 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 me. What happens when I try to make room for God? there's no room for God. You know how we start making room for God? We start thinking less of ourselves and putting others, less about ourselves, excuse me, not less of ourselves, less about ourselves, and start putting others' needs above our own, and we start having room. Room for God and room for others. This is what humility is all about. It's making room so we're not so focused on ourselves. And one of the ways that, great ways to practice this is by serving others, by pitching in, by joining and contributing in community. You see, humility, as we're seeing, it's not a sign of weakness, although our world tends to say it that way. It's definitely not a sign of weakness. And you know how I know? I know this without a doubt, because this is not just a human attribute. As we've been saying, Jesus is the curriculum, right? And so where Paul goes in Philippians 2 is that very place. I already said, he says this, in your relationships with one another. This is all in the context of community. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Get this, you guys, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. God did not use this, his position, to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He, God, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God humbled himself. You guys, humility is not a sign of weakness. It is an attribute of God. That God himself tells us that he is humble. And you guys get this. This has been an attribute of God from the very beginning. And I don't mean our beginning. I mean before our beginning. The beginning that had always been in the community of the Trinity. Because think about this. God's desire for us to be in community, the desire that was mentioned on page 2 of our Bible when he said that it is not good for the man to be alone. So he created a community. Well, that community was created because God had always lived in community. Because the community of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, do you know what that community looked like? It looked like from the beginning, Jesus, not considering equality with the other as something to be used to his advantage. So it's Jesus making room for the Father and the Son, and the Father making room for the Spirit and the Son, and the Spirit making room for the Father, right? This is the way that community worked. It was humility. The truth is that the way of Jesus has always been humility in community. And when I say always, I mean this is a part of his very nature. And this is why he wants it to be a part of ours. So the question is, will it be your way? Something that is very near and close to God's heart. That you and I would learn how to live this humility in community. And so we go to our DNA. Okay, we've done this every week, but I just want to point out how this works with humility. Because the daily time with Jesus is daily saying, I need you, Jesus. I am not good enough on my own. That is what humility is all about. I need, then you say, I need others. I need the nurture of other people. So I need you. We need each other. These are both incredible statements of humility. Now, interestingly, though, this one, active on mission, is one that sometimes can get very confused with pride. Mission, we think, here we are now, we're going to go save people. Here I come to save the day. I can handle this. I'm going to go and serve those poor, needy children. I've got so much to offer. I'm going to lead my small group. They need my wisdom, right? Let me just point out, we don't need any more arrogant Christians out there. We need humble leaders who can, in humility, recognize what they really bring to the table. No more hero Christians, although if there ever was a hero Christian out there, I would argue that this guy, Billy Graham, would have been the hero Christian, right? I mean, goodness gracious, this guy probably, you know, he had at least a part in more people coming to Jesus than any other person on the face of this planet. Here he is speaking to 1.1 million people in Seoul, Korea. Okay, that's a lot of people. When this many people like applaud, this many people start responding with the gospel, you might start to think, I'm pretty great. But Billy Graham told a story that that he says helped him understand whenever there's applause, help him understand what's really going on. He tells the story of the donkey that Jesus rode at the triumphal entry that we're going to celebrate in a couple weeks at Palm Sunday, right? I think this was probably what the donkey looked like. It's a cute donkey, right? This is the donkey. And he tells the story that the donkey, later that day, after he rode Jesus into the triumphal entry down from the Mount of Olives into the city, he went back to his pen and he started talking to the other donkeys. And he said, hey, guys, I can't believe it. You'll never guess what happened to me today. His friends are like, what? What happened? And as I was coming down into town, everyone bowed down in front of me. They laid down palm branches in the road and they were shouting, Hosanna! Can you believe it? Young donkey that was talking to him said, I've walked down that road tons of times. No one's ever done that to me. Why did they do it for you? And he said, well, I've always known that I'm special. I've always been just waiting for people to notice, and they finally did. Well, we all know that they weren't really cheering for the donkey. So all I want to say is, as nicely as I can, don't be a prideful donkey. This was the point that Billy Graham said, that I may get applause, there may be hosannas in the crowd, but I know it's not for me. I know that whatever I bring, whether it's speaking or sweeping floors, whether it's getting to sit down with someone and share the gospel and see them make a decision to trust Christ, or it's washing the dishes, that whatever burden I'm carrying as a part of the community, it's not about me. All I am is the donkey that gets to bring Jesus to the people. You guys, whatever it is that God's calling you to do, do it with the heart of Billy Graham. Do it as the donkey chosen by Almighty God, because he's given you a task and he is allowing you to have a place in this beautiful story that is really all about him. Let's be people who are not just consumers of community, but contributors. Not just spiritual soloists, but people who follow Jesus, following Jesus in community on mission. That's our call. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask and pray that you would turn us into this. Lord, I pray that we would remember the lesson of the donkey, that I can't even claim credit for any of my own the giftings, the opportunities that I've had. It's all been because of you. You've made me, you've made each person in this room. You've gifted them. You've given them the history that they have, the passions that they have, the experiences that they have. You've equipped them. And so we're kind of just like the donkey, and every now and again, we get to bring Jesus to the people. And we recognize that sometimes there's going to be applause, sometimes there's going to be gratitude, and sometimes there's not. But God, in all of it, I pray that we would bring you, Jesus, wherever we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.